2015. I came in the church in 1975. Do the math. That's 40 years ago. 40 years ago, the church was a lot younger. Most people were younger. The United States population, most people were younger. So if you go back to, say, that time, there was a common saying. You remember that? Don't trust anyone over 30. More than half the population was under 30 back then. But it's not that way anymore, and especially in the church. So we need to get some young people, babies being born. So our kids are trying to contribute towards that. We've got another one on the way. Without a name yet? No? Okay. I contributed a name for that baby. We'll see if it happens. So back in those days, 40 years ago, before email, we used to hear an occasional announcement about somebody who was sick, and you would pray for them. And most of the time they were healed. Sometimes there were very simple things like the flu or some kind of fever, really high fever. But today the list is dramatically long for healing. And I don't mean small stuff. I mean these are things that you will die of. Many people are praying for many other people. You know, individuals, I've had this cancer for 9 years now. Individuals have told me they're praying for me every day. And some say almost every day, which is pretty honest. Now, many times we get the idea that the faith required for healing is different or more complicated than the faith for other answered prayers. Now, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he healed unconverted people. That's all unconverted. Everywhere he went. It does not require God's Holy Spirit for faith. It's not complicated. It's simple confidence that God is able and willing to heal us and that he will do it. Let's go to Matthew 9 and verse 27. Start off. Matthew 9 verse 27. Where it's talking about the two blind men. So when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, when you're blind, you probably want to speak out a little louder to get somebody's attention. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But they didn't do that. So they departed, and they spread the news about him in all that country. So he said there, "According to your faith, let it be to you." So they would be healed according to their faith. And they had faith, and they were healed. And that statement, "according to your faith," or words very similar to that, are used by Jesus Christ over and over again for people that he healed. According to your faith. Now, I think it's probably about a year ago I got this list. It was a letter or a group of letters that was sent to Mr. Armstrong back in the late 70s, early 80s. And these were healings. And they wrote letters, sometimes through another individual. And I was going to read five of them to you. Starting in 1977, December 6th, 1977. It says, "Dear Mr. Armstrong, I want to share some good news about myself. When I came out of the hospital about 6 months ago, I was told that unless I had an operation, I only had 2 months to live. I had the worst and fastest growing type of cancer, lung cancer. I did not want an operation, so I asked God to take me in his hands. I was anointed by the local minister, and the next day I felt much better, so much so that I was able to attend Sabbath services the following day. Now I feel as if I had never been sick a day in my life. I am strong and have lots of energy. The doctors can't get over it. My family and the people at church are really happy about it, for they know how sick I was. I never took any kind of drugs while in the hospital. I give God the credit and praise Him and thank Him all the time for what He has done. I also thank all of God's people for their prayers. May God bless you with good health. Respectfully, M.C., Cincinnati, Ohio. So here's a man who was healed of lung cancer back in 1977. These letters cover a 3.5-year period. Next one is July 3rd, 1979. Dear Mr. Armstrong, for the past 2 years, I was very sick with cancer and unable to work. 10 months ago, I was given 3 months to live. The tumor in my stomach was 11 inches in diameter, and my right kidney was crushed. I had lost 45 pounds. But with a change of diet and God's help, I have survived. One thing about cancer is it eats up your body. It starts to take all the calories away. Because, you know, that happened to me, 35 pounds in 3 weeks. 2.5 years ago, when this cancer was first diagnosed, I refused to go into the hospital for treatment. I changed my diet, was doing fine, holding my own until almost a year ago. When I could no longer stand the pain, with coaxing from my family, I was admitted to the hospital. Because of the tumor's huge size, the only thing the doctors could do was treat it with radiation and chemotherapy. They could not operate. I was anointed by the local minister. The radiation treatments began. The doctors could not tell me how many treatments I would have to endure. The night before the 19th treatment, and then during that treatment, I prayed to God, Father, You know more about radiation than any doctor could ever know. If it be Your will, please help me to get well, for I have not learned enough about Your ways. I've only been in Your church a very short time. I would like some time to learn more. And that was his prayer. So the day came for the 20th treatment. The doctors found after checking me that the tumor had disappeared. After 3 x-rays and 4 ultrasound tests, they found no tumors. And my right kidney was back to normal as if nothing ever happened. To date, I have gained back 40 pounds and am no longer under doctor's care. The cancer is gone and the blood count is okay. Sincerely, R.W., Springfield, Massachusetts. This one's a fairly dramatic one. December 12, 1980. Dear Mr. Armstrong, I want to tell you personally of a healing miracle that has occurred in my family. My eldest daughter went into labor to give birth to her first child, my second grandchild. The following morning, I was called to the hospital. The unborn child had expelled its bowels prior to birth, which is a sign of a distressed fetus. The hospital staff placed a monitor on its head to measure the heartbeat. They said there was something wrong with the baby, but they couldn't tell what till it was born. The boy was limp at birth. His respiratory system failed, and he was put on machines to keep him alive. His head was grossly malformed. His skull from the front hairline to the back of the head, about ear level, was missing. The skin was there, but no bone. The doctor felt that part of his brain was undeveloped, and he scheduled a brain scan for the next morning. He said even if his brain was intact, it would take years for his head to look like a human skull. His jaw was pushed back and sideways, and his nose was flattened to one side. Things looked bleak indeed, so I called the minister in my church area, requested prayers for the baby. 1 hour after the request went out, he was removed from the machines as his respiratory system had stabilized. I went home that evening to rest, and when I returned the next morning, the head RN said, come and see our miracle baby. So the baby's head was perfectly formed, the skull intact, his jaw lying normal, and his little nose straightened out. He was kicking and yelling, telling us he was fine. So I told the nurse of the church's prayers, and she said it could only be an act of God, and she believed it. My daughter's not in the church, but God has used the situation to inspire his whole church area. My dearly beloved brethren's faith has increased as a result of this miracle. Loving people that they are, they even gave the baby a shower, as he and his mom had little to go home to. I thank God many times daily for that beautiful little boy and for his people. This church is so full of love and compassion. Sincerely, C.G., Kennewick, Washington. This next one is March 6, 1981. Dear brothers in Christ Jesus our Lord, I am writing this note thanking God for his healing and you for your prayers. I'm asking you to continue praying for my health. 1 year ago, I was told that I had cancer of the bone and that my bones were deteriorating. I decided not to have an operation, but trusted God for my healing. I wrote Mr. Armstrong a letter and received a prayer cloth. I did what was instructed. At that time, I could not bathe, dress, or even shave myself. Now, 1 year later, since God has touched my body, I can claim a complete healing through Jesus Christ. By his stripes, I am healed. Not only can I do the necessary things for myself, but I can also cut wood, split logs, and do mechanical work, as well as anything else that comes up. I want to thank God for his wonderful healing power and the Worldwide Church of God for their prayers. With God's love to all of you, J.H., Dalton, Georgia. And the fifth one comes from England. May 1981. Dear Mr. Armstrong, last Friday morning, one of our employees working on the machines in postal services had an accident, and his left hand was caught in the machinery. So this was back over in England, and we had postal services over there as well, and a campus. When he withdrew his hand, the fingers were crushed and the little finger was fractured. One of the ministers immediately anointed him, and he was taken to the hospital. However, on reaching the hospital, the fingers, including the little one, had filled out. The bruising had gone, and all that remained was a small cut on his index finger. He wrote in a letter afterwards, "I am just writing this note to you to tell you how thankful I am to a loving and gracious God who healed my hand, which had four fingers crushed in one of the presses machines. The only way I can describe it is that it was a miracle. God has shown to me that the prayer of faith really does come true. It has increased my faith in God and Jesus Christ by 100%. You know, we hear of many miracles being performed, but when it actually concerns yourself, it means so much very more." Reported by Mr. Paul Suckling, Radlett, England. So that's five of the letters, and there are a few more besides. Some that don't relate to healing as well. So that was back in the late 70s and early 80s. We had a lot of miraculous healings. Maybe you never heard of some of those. It's not like we had everything published. But does it happen now? Well, it appears as though we're not having as many. But there was a man, one example I can bring up, of a man up in Boise, Idaho, who had liver cancer. And it was time for him to go in for an operation. They opened him up, and everything's gone. He's perfectly healthy. It's too bad he had to go into the operation. But it does happen. And we have a great need today because of so many people that are sick. You know, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he healed many people, multitudes. So I want to look at five aspects of Jesus Christ and how he healed the sick and the effects from it. Number one, his faith is affected by others. You know, when you see miracles happening around you, it can be pretty infectious. You gain faith. Your confidence in that miracle occurring again increases. You see somebody that's healed of some specific disease, you say, "They're healed, I can be healed too." If you do the same thing as the other person did, you will be healed. And it's very similar to flying. And you go, what do I mean by flying? Well, go back to the time of the Wright brothers when they were flying a plane. If they had come up to you and said, "Hey, you want a ride on the plane?" Would you have said yes? Or would you have been a little bit scared because this is the first time? It's unfamiliar. People are a little bit afraid. But now if you said, "Hey, I want to give you a free ride on a plane, you know, here's a ticket," people will grab it. And they'll ask, you know, whether they have to pay for the baggage or not. If you go back in time to the early 60s, I think it was the early 60s, kind of losing back track of exactly which year it was, but the Russians put a man in space circling the Earth. Well, that shocked the United States and got us going. And so we decided we're going to go and put a man in space, and we had a mission to land a man on the moon, which happened on July 20th, 1969. And then it continued for several years. And so what did they do at the beginning when they said, I wanted to send a man into the, you know, circling the Earth? They didn't send a man. They sent a couple of monkeys because they wanted to make sure it was safe, right? If the monkeys survived, then maybe a man could survive. So they sent these monkeys around, you know, then the capsule comes back, lands in the ocean. Hey, the monkeys are alive. Okay, let's send a man. Do you remember which man they sent? Yeah, one guy remembers, John Glenn. Well, John Glenn went into a capsule. Well, we were, after the feast this last year, we went to Huntsville, Alabama. And in Huntsville, Alabama, that's the center of the space effort, they have the capsule that John Glenn was in. And you look in there and you're going, I hope he did not have claustrophobia. Can you imagine? He was just laying back on his back with his feet up, bent knees, and that's it. That's the space he had. So I have a picture of my wife sitting in that same capsule. I don't think I would have done it just from the claustrophobia, but he did. So he rode around, you know, the Earth, and he was the first American to go into space. And that started a whole process with John Kennedy. And we landed a man on the moon. But can you imagine if somebody said, hey, you want to go up in space on this rocket? How many people would have done it? Not too many. But nowadays you have a lot of astronauts that say, I'll take a space shuttle and go up to the space station, no big deal. Even though there has been an explosion in the meantime. And so people get excited about going into space. And there are some who have, I don't know if they've actually paid for the tickets to ride into space with, I forgot what the guy's name, who's got this hypersonic vehicle, you know, whatever. And of course it crashed. You know, test pilots crashed it, or one of them did, probably. But the thing is people get used to it. They say, oh yeah, that's in the past. I'll go. There are even people that want to go to Mars, which I think is crazy, but you're probably not going to make it back. And so people kind of, the first time something happens, they're a little scared. They don't think it's going to happen again. They're a little afraid. You know, something successful might not happen again. But after a while, people started getting used to flying on planes. Now, some people still have fear of flying, and they don't want to look out the window. Well, the best way is just to sit there and not even realize you're up in the air. Get on that plane. But occasionally you get on a plane that kind of takes you back in time. Props. So I had to go fly to San Luis Obispo one time. You get on the prop. One row on one side, one row on the other side. Just a handful of passengers. And I looked up front at the pilots and I thought, oh boy, that guy looks pretty young. He's like 22 years old or something. And I thought, I started getting a little twinge of fear. I go, okay. So obviously they train these pilots on a difficult situation. San Luis Obispo, you have to drop down to land at the airport. So it's a good training exercise, but, you know, it's not an experienced pilot. So it kind of makes you, you know, think about the flying a little more, as opposed to I'm up in a jet and I don't even know what's going on around me. I'll wait until we land and that's it. Take off, land. Everything else is easy in between. But a prop makes you think that you're flying. And a little bit of fear might come into you. But when things have been repeated over and over and over, people kind of get used to it and they say, no big deal. I think I'll do that. Let's go to Mark 5 and verse 21, where we have an example that spread. Mark 5 and verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So by now he was a rock star. I mean, he's over there and everybody's crowding around him, wanting to be around Jesus Christ. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So he's not just standing there, he's walking along, and he's got this crowd that's going with him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. So she went to the doctor for a long time, spent her money, and she was out of money. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now everybody else is touching him, but this is a little different. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. It was a little different because she was touching him with faith. Everybody else is just bumping into him. They weren't there to be healed. And he looked around to see who had done this thing, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So it's very similar to "according to your faith." Your faith has made you well. That was the key. She came up, touched him. She knew all she had to do was touch him, and she'd be healed. The power went out and healed her. And so very similar, "according to your faith," which, by the way, is the title of my sermon. So her going to the doctors didn't make a difference on whether she was healed. Many people think that you can't go to the doctors at all, but she did, and she was healed, as well as that man I mentioned up in Boise, Idaho. And there was also somebody else that wrote the letter. But Jesus Christ said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And so after that, what happened? Well, we have to go forward a little bit, not very far. Mark 6, verse 53. So when they had crossed over, once again they're going on the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Verse 55, they ran through that whole surrounding region, and they began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment, just like this lady who was healed. It spreads, word of mouth. And so they heard about it, and they realized that's all you have to do is touch him. And as many as touched him were made well. So all these people laying on beds, begging to just touch him, and they're healed. So they're doing the same thing that somebody else did, and they saw it was successful, and they said, "Okay, we're going to do it." And they didn't have any doubts at all. No doubts at all. They just touched his hem of his garment. They had absolute confidence. And it was similar to a ride on an airplane today. People know it's a safe thing. Everyone knows that flying is safe. and a free flight is a good thing. Mark 6, verse 1. Turn back on my Bible, one page. So those are positive effects from other people, but sometimes you can have a negative effect. In Mark 6, verse 1. So Jesus Christ goes from there, comes to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" So laying on of hands. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon?" So four other brothers. There was five boys in that family. "And are not his sisters here with us?" So he had at least two sisters. He may have had more. They just don't have the count. Pretty big family. "And they were offended at him." Why would they be offended at him? Well, they were there watching him grow up from a little kid. And so to them, he can't be this famous person healing everybody. He can't be this adult now. But he is. But they were offended at him. Familiarity breeds contempt. And it limited their faith. And so what happened? Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So the effects of others can have a negative effect on you if it's negative. And so you just have to put it out of your mind and not let somebody else limit you. And according to their faith or lack of faith, they weren't healed, except a few individuals. Second point I want to bring up was Jesus Christ selective in his healing? Let's go to Matthew 8, 16. Matthew 8 and verse 16. Said, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." All who were sick. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" So he healed all. He didn't make any exceptions. Let's go to Matthew 4. Few more pages back, verse 23. Matthew 4, 23. "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases or sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." All kinds of diseases and sicknesses. So he healed everyone of everything. He was not selective. Now it mentions many times multitudes that he would go in some cases lay hands on, other cases they would touch the hem of his garment. So we don't know all their sicknesses and diseases because they're not spelled out. But there are several that are spelled out in the Bible. Examples where there's detail. And the categories would cover blindness, being healed of blindness, deafness, and dumbness. And we're not talking about getting smarter. We're talking about being able to speak. Demon possession, leprosy. A man was healed with a withered hand. And then that lady who was bent over, which was probably a dislocation of her vertebrae. And of course, people were healed of fevers. One comes to mind is Peter's mother-in-law. So even mother-in-laws get healed. Issue of blood. 12 years with the issue of blood, she was healed. Paralytics were healed. Dropsy. Now, dropsy is, they say it's edema, which is a swelling, you know, fluids in your body, and a lot of times it hits your lungs and your heart. Also, the healing of the womb, infertility. That's actually throughout the Bible. and raising the dead. Now, maybe you've not heard of that. This is something I just was thinking about right now. It was several years ago, a certain individual's grandfather, from what I understand, healed somebody who had died, and they were brought back to life. And that was not that long ago. So it can happen today as well as at Jesus Christ's time. So he healed everyone of all kinds of diseases. And he's willing to heal us today of any kind of diseases that we have today, such as cancer, heart problems, diabetes, blindness, deafness, infertility, and think of all the rare diseases that people have. There's a young lady, she's a teenager, she has some rare nerve disease. Her name is Faith. There are many others that have very rare diseases. And you kind of like, when does it stop? I mean, there's something wrong with our bodies. But there are several other types, you know, various types of cancers that are very common nowadays, and heart problems. But Jesus Christ would heal us of any of those, just like he healed all those different diseases back in his day. And when you look at it, you think, you know, why were their diseases different than today? But maybe it had to do with their diets and activity. And they also seemed to have a lot more demon possession back in those days. The third point I want to bring up is persistence is important. Because God can be swayed by our prayers. Let's go to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. Very famous example. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Eternal, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." So back in September, I'm in the hospital for 9 days. Towards the end, my oncologist comes in, 6:30 in the morning. And she comes up and she says, "Set your affairs in order. Basically, you're going to die." 6:30 in the morning. So, sort of half awake by then. So it's a common saying. "Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then it happened before Isaiah had gone out to the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this says the Eternal, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Eternal. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took it, laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And then he asked, you know, for a sign after that, which is a pretty dramatic sign. We're not going to go into that. So he prayed, and he was very emotional. And very quickly, God changed his mind. And he healed them and gave him 15 extra years to live, which is pretty nice. 15 extra years from praying. Now, there are two parables, and I'm going to go through both of these, that relate to persistence. So let's go to Luke 18, back to the Gospels. Luke 18 and verse 1. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." That's the purpose of the parable. "Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me." So the squeaky wheel gets the grease. That's the principle. And it can happen over and over with anybody. Somebody keeps coming back to you over and over and over. You finally say, "I want to get rid of this person. I will do what they say, what they want." And it happens because you're getting tired of that person coming back. So it takes persistence. Keep coming back, keep coming back, keep asking. I think we had a little bit of that with our son when he was growing up. He would not back down on certain things. He always wanted to do certain things, and he would just keep asking. Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" So it can appear to us that God is just waiting too long, waiting, waiting, waiting. But in verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" That's a concern. And we are at that time frame. Will he really find faith on the earth? Let's go to the next one, found in Luke 11. And verse 5. Now, what's interesting when you go back here and you look at it, is right after the model prayer. Immediately. Verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. So here's somebody that's a friend of yours that's in your neighborhood. Now, I remember back in the 60s, my mother did not drive. Grocery stores are a little further away besides, and so it's not like you go walk to a grocery store either very easily. She would say, "We've run out of whatever, sugar or something." She says, "Go to the neighbor and borrow some sugar." And nowadays, does anybody ever do that? I don't know. But we did back in those days. So sometimes us kids would have to go and borrow the sugar from the neighbor. And the neighbors were used to it. I don't know why, but they were. And so this was very similar. So he had a friend from out of town coming in. And he had a friend in the neighborhood. Verse 6. "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" If you're woken up in the middle of the night, you don't want to get up. You just want to go back to sleep. I can remember after the last great day, we were at the feast in Germany. And middle of the night, got woken up because there was some noise in the bedroom where our daughter and son were sleeping. And I thought, just go back to bed. Because I had to drive the next day, you know, to the airport in Germany. And I thought, just go back to sleep, because I didn't know what was going on until the next day. Then I was told. So apparently a couple of young men climbed through the window into the bedroom to say goodbye to our daughter. I did not know that night until the next day. Then I was told, and then the next year, I think it was the next year, we went to a feast site, and there he is again, one of them. So I got to pick on him, which was good. So in the middle of the night, you don't want to be woken up. So the same thing with this guy. Verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So just keep asking. "I need 3 loaves of bread. I need this bread. I have a friend coming in from out of town. I have no food." And if you look at the next section, it continues the thought. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So keep on asking, keep on knocking. So basically, God has given us a green light to be somebody that comes up and just keeps asking over and over and over. It's not in my nature to do this, but when you want something, you kind of have to keep doing it if you're not receiving it. Keep asking, keep asking. You have to be the squeaky wheel. And God says, go ahead and do it. He's given us a green light. Also, don't limit your prayers. You know, some people think you can't pray for certain things, and they limit very narrow type of prayers, the subject that they pray for. But, you know, you can go to the Bible and see a lot of variety of things that people pray for. So we're encouraged to ask and continue to ask. Number four, healing is done through God's government. Let's go to Matthew 8, verse 5. Matthew 8 and verse 5. And this is the Roman centurion. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, which is his hometown, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So he's got somebody above him, and he's over soldiers that are underneath him, middle management. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he had servants that did not hesitate to do what he said. So he understood that the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. He could command the wind and the wave. He had control over quite a bit. Jesus Christ was under authority, and he was also in authority. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So this centurion understood government. He understood it very well. All he had to do was say a word, and it was going to happen. So he knew he didn't have to come to his house to heal. And authority is a key. You know, back in the days of the nation of Israel, you had priests, and you were to go to the priests when you were sick. Let's go to James 5 and verse 14, but we're going to come back to this example of the Roman centurion shortly. James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Eternal. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Eternal will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In the Bible, you'll see occasionally times where Jesus Christ will say, your sins are forgiven, but he doesn't do that to everybody that was healed. So some people did have sickness that resulted from sin. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes through talking about Elijah. Elijah was just like us, human. He had a nature like ours. He prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he could control the weather with those prayers. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you're sick, you're supposed to call for the elders of the church. And if you look at government, Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, which is a priest-king. We are called a royal priesthood. We are also after the order of Melchizedek. He's the chief priest. We are basically priests underneath Jesus Christ. We don't have that role of a king yet until, you know, we have a physical nation on the earth. But the point is, Jesus Christ is in the third heaven, and physically, at least, he's having ministers anoint people who are sick as the representative for the high priest. Now, if you go back to the Roman centurion in this issue of government, I have to go back to 81 or what. We waited a little bit before starting to try to have children. And after a year of trying and trying and trying, my wife did not get pregnant. So then I thought, okay, something's wrong. After about a year, you kind of get an idea. And so I thought, okay, so she was going to be anointed. We were in Pasadena at the time, a lot of ministers in Pasadena. So what goes through your mind? Well, maybe I should find a minister that's had an experience with a healing and, you know, start thinking that way. And then I thought, this example of the Roman centurion. And why did I think of this example? Because it's government. You go from the top down, who's above you? Well, in this case, I thought, our pastor. So even in Pasadena, with all these choices, we decided to go to the pastor. And she was anointed. A couple months later, I remember giving a speech in graduate club. And I was talking about being blessed, except for the fact we did not have children. And when you can't have children, you just get very frustrated when you see everybody else getting pregnant and having children. You think, why can't we have them? And you just keep praying and praying and praying. And, of course, we were praying before this anointing and after that anointing. Just kept praying, so basically for 2 years, or almost 2 years. And so after the speech, this guy comes up afterwards and he says, because I had mentioned the fact we were buying a house, we'd been moving in April, and he says, God's going to heal you, or heal your wife, when you move into your house. And I thought, I never looked at it that way. So we moved in April, Days of Unleavened Bread, very good time to, or just before the Days of Unleavened Bread, very good time to move. That way you can clean everything out, start from scratch. So we move into the house in April, and a few months go by. And as it turned out, it was 3 months, because she was born, it's probably around July 19th of 19, we were pregnant July 19th of 1983, and she was born April 19th, approximately. But she was born April 19th of 1984. So 3 months, she became pregnant. So pretty much followed what this man had said to me. And it's kind of interesting going back in time and thinking about that. And so, our daughter was born. And then, after a year of nursing, she was weaned. Next month, she's pregnant again. And I thought, okay, I think God's trying to prove a point here that she's healed. Because when you're trying for 2 years to get pregnant, and then instantaneously, that kind of proves the point. So she became pregnant with our son right after being weaned. So that was reinforcing the fact that she was healed. So God's government. That's how what I used the Roman centurion example for, and allowed us to have children and grandchildren now. Fifth point, which is my last point, we can be healed without God being in close proximity. Now, we just went through the example with the Roman centurion. Now, I happen to have a remote control helicopter, a little one. I don't know why I decided to get it. I can make it go up and down. At first, I couldn't make it go up. I thought, what's wrong with this thing? You have to push it harder. So I can make it go up and make it go down. I can make it go forward and make it go backward. And I can make it turn right and make it turn left. And I don't have to be right next to this thing. I can be, 50 feet away remotely. And so the Roman centurion said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. He understood Jesus Christ did not have to go to his house. He could do this remotely. He did not have to physically be there to do the healing. It was remote healing, just like flying a remote control helicopter. He had a good understanding of God's government and power. And he's one of the best examples in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, I should say, of an individual that appeared to be close to being converted if he wasn't already. He just didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. But he had a great deal of understanding. Now, it would be great if Jesus Christ was on this earth right now and could just go touch the hem of his garment and be healed. But he's not. He's in the third heaven with God the Father. Jesus Christ does not have to be here physically today. It makes no difference whether he's in the third heaven or he's 2 miles away. They can stay in the third heaven and we can be healed remotely. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Verse 17. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So it says he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And he had a lot of compassion on sick people when he was on this earth. And if you look at the examples of these healings, it talked about how he had compassion over and over. Healing is according to our faith. And increasing our faith would be very important. So there is one scripture that seems a little odd in the way Jesus Christ answered, but Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, a more helpful thing today would be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the ground over here. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, afterward you may eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So he's trying to say, go above and beyond what we have to do to increase our faith. And that's the point he was trying to bring out here. So to conclude the whole matter, one of the common statements that Jesus Christ had, or maybe in words, other words, was, when people were healed according to your faith, and words that were very similar to that. Faith can be affected by others, and it can be a good thing or a bad thing. It's infectious in a positive way, or it can stop you from having faith in a negative way. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he healed all that came to him of all types of diseases and sicknesses. He wasn't selective. He healed everyone of everything. Third point, persistence is important. Don't give up. Keep asking. Don't lose heart. And the fourth point, healing is done through God's government. Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the Roman centurion understood this. And he understood that all Jesus Christ had to do was just say the word. Jesus Christ was also under authority and in authority. And then today, God's ministers would be like the equivalent of the priests in the nation of Israel. God the Father and Jesus Christ don't have to be physically close to us for healing to take place.